الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأن محمدا عبده ورسوله. قال الله تعالى: خذ من أموالهم صدقة تطهرهم وتزكيهم بها وصل عليهم إن صلاتك سكن لهم والله سميع عليم. صدق الله مولانا العظيم، وصدق رسوله النبي الكريم، ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين، والحمد لله رب العالمين.
Most respected ulama, elders and brothers in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with the ni'mat, the blessing of wealth. And part of the right that the wealth enjoys upon us is that there is a stipulated share in the wealth, 2.5% on certain categories of wealth that has to be given across to the poor on an annual basis. Hazrat Mufti Muhammad Rafi Uthmani, rahimahullah, who was the Grand Mufti of Pakistan, the Mufti Azam of Pakistan, many, many years ago, under the guidance of his father and the instruction of his illustrious father, Hazrat Mufti Shafi Uthmani, rahmatullahi alayh, also the Mufti Azam of Pakistan, he wrote a very simple booklet on the rules of zakat. And in there he mentions that the Quran and the ahadith have enumerated certain benefits that the payer of zakat will enjoy. Foremost is, of course, the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, following the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The person who discharges their zakat correctly will see an increase in their wealth, in the barakah in their wealth. They will be protected from losses. There will be blessings and forgiveness for this individual. Safety from calamities. Protection from the ghadab, from the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This person will enjoy shade and shelter on the day of Qiyamah, security from misfortunes, and safety from grief. This is just a summary of the benefits of zakat extracted from the various ayat and ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when we listen to them, none of us is independent of any one of these benefits that are there for the taking. We are all muhtaj, we are all dependent. Safety, security, well-being, protection, blessings, barakah, increase. All of us want these things. So this is a very simple formula, a very simple solution for us to acquire these blessings. Zakat is a very important pillar of Islam, and sometimes it is overlooked. In reality, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the compulsion of salah, وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, in almost all the situations in the Qur'an and Majid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala follows it up with the compulsion of zakah. وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ وَآتُ الزَّكَاةِ. In fact, the compulsion of zakat is mentioned more than 32 times in the Qur'an and Majid. And because it is something that we only do once a year, sometimes we overlook and we neglect some of the nuances and some of the intricacies of zakat. In addition to that, financial transactions have become more complicated over time. And as we engage in some of these financial transactions, we may overlook the zakat implications of some of these transactions. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has also issued grave warnings for those who do not discharge the zakat in full and accurately. It comes in a hadith in Tirmizi, that when a person looks at zakat as a penalty, meaning that they find it like a tax, very difficult to pay, then the outcome of this is that that individual, that community, they will suffer from violent windstorms, earthquakes. Men will be swallowed up by the earth. There will be stones that will rain down from them, from the skies, on them from the skies. And there will be calamities following one another that will come upon them. Just like when you take a tasbih and you cut it and all the beads fall down. Like that, one after the other, calamities will come upon them. Now you and I just have to look around us and the challenges that this ummah is facing. Calamity after calamity, one after the other. Bring it down to our own country, our own community. And if we look at the last 5 or 6 years, one thing after the other. One calamity, one disaster after the other. And whilst there are many other reasons as well that are stipulated in the Sharia, as we can see from these ahadith, that one of the main causes of these calamities coming down upon us is that zakat is not discharged correctly. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anh narrates that wealth is lost on land and sea because of zakat that has not been discharged. Our mother Aisha radiallahu anha narrates a hadith in which she says that zakat will destroy that wealth in which it is found. Zakat will destroy that wealth in which it is found. Meaning that if the zakat has not been discharged from a wealth, then it will cause that wealth to become destroyed. In fact, the primary aim and objective of zakat is the purification of one's own wealth. Ulama have written that it is not to alleviate the poverty. It is not to help the poor. That's a secondary, it's an ancillary benefit, very important. But the primary benefit of zakat is to purify one's wealth from the evil and the sins that are attached to the wealth. Now if we look at this word zakat, the linguistic meaning of zakat, there's different meanings. It means to grow, it means to increase, it means to purify. These are the linguistic meanings of the word zakat. So, in reality, when we are discharging our zakat, we are purifying our own wealth. We are doing ourselves a financial favor by discharging our zakat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He compares zakat to its antithesis, which is riba, which is interest. وَمَا آتَيْتُم مِّن رِبًا لِيَرْبُوَ فِي أَمْوَالِ النَّاسِ فَلَا يَرْبُوَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ That riba that you take and you give, and you think that it is increasing your wealth, and in the eyes of people it's increasing. I have 100 rand in my bank account. At the end of the year I have 105 rands. I've seen a 5 rand increase. فَلَا يَرْبُوا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ This is not an increase in reality in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا آتَيْتُم مِّن زَكَاتٍ تُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَ اللَّهِ But that zakat that you give seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, although outwardly it looks like there is a decrease in your wealth, that same 100 rand that you have in your bank account, after 1 year, you have to give out 2 rand 50, so you're sitting with 97 rand 50, and on the other side you're sitting with 105 rands, but in reality Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, تُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُضْعِفُونَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will multiply manifold that 97 rand 50. What you will be able to achieve with the 97 rand 50, you will never be able to achieve with the 105 rands. So these are some of the virtues, these are some of the warnings, these are some of the benefits of zakat. But very importantly is understanding some of the masail, and sadly, the majority of the people do not understand the masail of zakat. When we look at the questions that come to us, it is sad to see that 9 times out of 10, people have not understood the basic masail of zakat. So if we start out, upon whom is zakat due? Zakat is due on any baligh, aqil, sane, Muslim, individual. So these are the first 3 categories. It needs to be a person that reaches the age of puberty. It needs to be a person, of course, that is Muslim, and a person that is of sound mind. And that person possesses zakatable assets in excess of the nisab. We'll come back to the nisab, but it's a benchmark. He possesses zakatable assets in excess of the nisab for at least one lunar year. So there's many, although the definition is quite simple, many important points here. The first is to understand that what wealth are we talking about? We're not talking about all types of wealth. It's only specific assets that are known as zakatable assets. Cash and anything in the form of cash. Gold or silver. Those are the only two precious metals upon which zakat is due. Any loans that a person has receivable, any monies that are due to him, included in his zakatable assets. Any items that he has purchased for resale, what we would call as inventory or stock or trading stock, whether it's in a formal business or not. So if you have a side hustle and you buy and sell phones, that trading stock, those phones that you have will be considered as zakatable assets. And we'll add on, for contemporary purposes, things like pension funds, investments in shares, and for those that invest in cryptocurrency, those assets as well will be zakatable assets. Everything else that a person owns, properties, homes, cars, vehicles, other precious metals, those will not be considered as zakatable assets. So if a person possesses zakatable assets in excess of the nisab around about today is approximately 9,000 rands. It fluctuates. It's based on the price of gold and silver, or silver, which is also denominated in dollars, and you have to translate that. So you've got the price of silver and you've got the dollar rate. So it does fluctuate. It's approximately 9,000 rands. If a person has those assets in excess of 9,000 rands and he holds it for at least 1 year, now zakat is due on him. So if a child, for example, has a savings account with 10,000 rands, the zakat clock for that child starts to tick the moment that the child becomes baligh at 12, 13, 14 years of age. So this is the first mistake that many of us make, that we have investments in the name of our children. Sometimes they don't even know about it, but they become baligh. And like all the other ahkam of sharia that are now compulsory upon them, zakat is also due upon that child at that point in time. So this is the first thing. If a person holds the asset for a lunar year, so again, the second thing that we have to look at is we have to look at the lunar calendar. From the 1st of Ramadan to the 30th or 29th of Sha'ban. So we look at a lunar year when we calculate our zakat. Any dips or fluctuations during the year, if we go below that 9,000 rand during the year, that year still counts. That year still counts. The only time that our year will be reset is if we lose all our wealth. We go down to zero. So the moment we go down to zero, our zakat year now gets reset. We will have to wait until we receive or are in possession of at least 9,000 rands. And then our zakat year will start recalculating. Now, who can you give your zakat to? This is a very important one, because not everybody is eligible to receive zakat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions different categories of individuals that can be given zakat. إِنَّمَا الصَّدَقَاتُ لِلْفُقَرَىٰ. The first is the poor. Who are the fuqara? The fuqara are those people that do not possess any assets in excess of the nisab amount. Anyone who does not possess assets in excess of the nisab amount. So we spoke about the nisab being approximately 9,000 rands. Anybody who does not have net assets in excess of the nisab amount is eligible to receive zakat, and they will be under the category of the fuqara, the poor. The second category is the miskeen, the needy. These are individuals that have nothing. They have no assets, no income. And therefore, they are known as the miskeen. So it's two categories, both are eligible to receive zakat. Now we just talk about the first category. People that have wealth over and above their personal needs. This is an important point. When we look at zakat, there are certain assets that are considered part of your personal needs. Your house, your clothes, your food, whatever spending you require for the month. Those are considered as assets of a personal nature for your personal needs. We won't include those in terms of our nisab calculation. It is only assets in excess of one's personal needs that a person has, and if that value of those assets, less any loans or liabilities that the person might have, is less than 9,000 rands, then that person is eligible to receive zakat. That person is eligible to receive zakat. Then we have the miskeen. Those are the people that have absolutely no funds. وَالْعَامِلِينَ عَلَيْهَا Those people that are employed to do the work of collecting zakat. Now when it comes to this, and remember most of the masail that we are discussing today are according to the Hanafi madhab. Of course different madhaib have got different rulings. Then the ulama are of the opinion that if there is no formal Islamic government, the amilina alayha, those people that are employed to collect the zakat, that will not be a valid category to give to zakat. So, wal amilina alayha wal muallafati qulubuhum. Those whose hearts are inclined or have newly accepted Islam. This was a category of zakat. Mufti Saeed Ahmed Palampuri, rahimahullah, mentions that there were six categories that were included in this. People that were close to becoming Muslim or had already become Muslim recently, two of them were categories of non-Muslims and four of them were categories of Muslims. They were entitled to receive zakat. However, in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, and this is the view of the Hanafi madhab as well as the Maliki madhab, that this particular category has now been stopped and no longer is eligible to receive zakat from the time of Umar radiallahu anhu. So that is مُؤَلَّفَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَالْغَارِمِينَ Those people that are overpowered by debts, their debts exceed their assets, their liabilities exceed their assets. So they may have assets, but they have debts upon them that exceed those assets, they are eligible to receive zakat. Another category are those who are traveling and they have lost all of their wealth and they have no access to their funds. They may be wealthy, they may be millionaires, billionaires in their hometown, but they are traveling perhaps out and for whatever reason they've lost everything. They've lost their bank cards, they've lost everything, they're unable to access any funds. That person is a valid recipient of zakat. And those who are out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether they are striving in jihad, whether they are striving seeking knowledge, they are also eligible to receive zakat. So these are the categories of individuals that can receive zakat, but we need to be very careful and we need to make sure that when we discharge our zakat, we ensure that the individual that we are giving our zakat to is a valid zakat recipient. Otherwise, our zakat stands as not having been discharged. Our zakat stands as having not been discharged. Now, how do we find out? Do we need to do a detailed investigation and audit on every individual? No. This is something that we need to assess based on the information we have available in front of us. We don't have to ask the person, are you eligible to give zakat? We also don't have to tell the person that we're giving zakat to, that I'm giving you zakat. We need to do our own investigation to assess whether this person falls into one of these categories. And if we are comfortable based on the outward facts, then inshallah, we can give our zakat to these individuals. When we give our zakat to a third party to discharge, our zakat is not discharged until the zakat comes into the ownership of an eligible zakat recipient. Now this is very important, transfer of ownership. One of the conditions of zakat is that the person that is receiving the zakat, the recipient, he has to take ownership of the wealth. This is why zakat cannot be given to build a masjid, for example, or to build a hospital, because nobody takes ownership of the masjid. Nobody takes ownership of the hospital. We have to give zakat full, unbridled, unrestricted transfer of ownership to the zakat recipient. So we need to make sure, yes, if that person has, for example, a light account or a water account that is due and they are zakat eligible and they tell you, look, can you please pay this on my behalf? Then it will be permissible for you to do that. You can pay it on their behalf. But we have to give ownership to a zakat recipient when we are giving them the zakat. So many times we have, you know, functions or programs sometimes in our maktabs, in our madaris, where we want to give zakat to individuals. We need to make sure that there is a competent alim, there is a competent scholar that is involved, that makes sure that the process, the program that we are utilizing to give zakat is correct. If there are people that are coming that will be recipients that are non-eligible for zakat, then we can't give that zakat to those individuals, and the zakat of the person that we are discharging will not stand as discharge. So it's a very serious matter. We need to make sure that we apply extra caution when it comes to zakat. Now, inshallah, we will try and discuss very quickly some of the contemporary issues with regards to zakat. It's quite technical. Generally, it takes a lot of time. And to understand the nuances, it's not something that can be done in half an hour. The idea is for us to stimulate our minds, to go back, to research, to engage with the ulama, and make sure that our zakat has been calculated correctly. But if we run through some of the common issues or the common questions that arise with regards to zakat calculation, and we look at the different categories, firstly you have zakat on cash. Zakat on cash is quite straightforward. Anything that you have in cash, whether it's in your bank account, whether it's in your wallet, whether it's under the mattress, all forms of cash, zakat is due on it. Including if that zakat is in a fixed deposit account, of course it needs to be a Sharia compliant fixed deposit account. But the fact that you have willingly and voluntarily put that cash in a particular restricted account for 1 year or 5 years does not affect the fact that zakat is due on that particular cash. Any foreign exchange that you have, you've gone for Umrah, you went, you know, over the years, many of us, we've accumulated $5, 5 riyals, 10 pounds, etc. Zakat is due on that. Any monies that you have overseas in a foreign account, zakat is due on that. You have the option of either discharging the zakat in the foreign currency, if you have a recipient that you can give it to, or you need to translate that zakat into rands on the date that you are paying zakat. For example, if the first of Ramadan is your zakat date, go and look up the rand dollar, for example, exchange rate, calculate the value of your foreign exchange in rands, and then you include that in your zakat calculation. Then you have zakat on gold or silver. This obviously applies more to the females. Zakat is due on gold and silver, whether you wear that zakat, whether you wear the gold and silver or you don't. Any gold and silver that a person owns, zakat is due on it. But zakat is due on the weight of the gold and silver, not on the market value, for example, of the bangle. So the jewelers, alhamdulillah, nowadays, especially the Muslim jewelers, they can give you the weight of gold in the particular item that you have. And if you tell them, I'm using it for zakat purposes, in fact, they'll give you a weight for the zakat. So especially if you are buying new jewelry nowadays, make sure that you get the weight of gold or silver in that jewelry, so you will have it going forward. It becomes very easy. It differs based on the carat of gold that you have. For example, an 18 carat versus a 22 carat. There's a difference in the weight of the gold. But again, the jewelers can assist you. And you do it once. You get the calculation, you get the weight. So it doesn't mean that every year you need to take all the jewelry out of the safe and go to the jeweler and get it weighed. You know, in South Africa, of course, that's a huge risk. So you do it once. Inshallah, I don't think the weight of the gold is going to change in the bangle from year to year. It's going to remain the same. So get the weight, and using that, you will calculate the value of the gold based on the gold price on your zakat date. And of course, it's denominated in dollars, so you will have to translate it into rands. Gold-plated jewelry, generally zakat is not due on gold-plated jewelry because it is not considered to be gold. Zakat on Kruger coins is paid on the market value of the Kruger coins, not on the weight. It's based on the market value of the Kruger coins. So again, you can go out and get the market value of Kruger coins and you can pay your zakat on that. Then, any items that you have to resell, That's the principle. Anything you buy with the intention of selling it, zakat is due on that, on the selling price of that item. So if you run a business, any stock that you have in your business, zakat is due on it, but it is due on it on the selling price, not the cost price. Many of us make the error of using the cost price. The selling price is what should be utilized when calculating our zakat. If you are, as we used the example earlier, you buy and sell cell phones, you have some cell phones on hand on your zakat date, whatever the market value of those cell phones are, you will use that for purposes of zakat calculation. If you are in the business of buying and selling cars, business of buying and selling properties, then that will be included as trading stock or inventory, and you will have to pay zakat on that value. On the other hand, if you have bought properties as investment, so it's not the home that you're living in, you've bought it for investment purposes, the zakat is not due on those assets. Even if you subsequently decide to sell that asset, the change in intention after having bought the asset does not affect the fact that zakat is not due on it. The principle is that you look at the intention at the time that you buy that asset. If you're buying it with the intention of resale, then zakat is due on that. Then we look at monies that are due to us. Any debtors, as we call them, any receivables. So when it comes to receivables, the ulama have categorized it into different areas. The first category is any receivable that has arisen because you have loaned somebody cash. You've given someone a cash loan, EFT or cash. Or any debtor that has arisen as a result of the sale of an item of stock. In your business, you sell items, people have 30 days, 60 days to pay. Those are items of stock. Or you are in the business of selling cell phones and you've sold some cell phones. Those are your business trading items. Somebody owes you money and a debt has arisen as a result of that. That debt, whether it is a loan of cash or a debt arising from the sale of goods, that debt is zakatable. You have to pay zakat on it. And you have to pay zakat on it for every year that it is outstanding. Cumulative zakat. So for example, if I give you a loan of 1 million rands, and I tell you, pay me back when you're able to pay me back. So in the first year, you don't pay me back, but you are able to pay me, I've given you the time, I will calculate zakat in year one, 25,000 rands on 1 million rands. The second year, you've paid me back 300,000 rands. So now there's 700,000 rands outstanding. I will calculate zakat on the 700,000. The next year, if the 700,000 is still outstanding, you didn't pay me anything, I will calculate zakat on the 700,000. So those debts, zakat is due on them annually on a cumulative basis. The only concession that you have is that you don't need to physically discharge that zakat in cash until you receive the funds from the person that's owing to you. So you don't have to physically give it, but you need to pay it for all the years that are outstanding. Understand? Right? So it's a bit of a complicated one, but important to note that you have the concession because you don't have the cash in your hands. Zakat is due on it, but you have the concession to physically discharge the cash for all the years that were outstanding when you actually receive the money from that debtor. So you have that concession when it comes to zakat on debts. Any debts that have arisen other than the loan of cash or the sale of goods. For example, you sold your home, somebody is owing you money. You sold your car, somebody is owing you money. Or you owe your wife, or your wife is due some mahar. You didn't pay her all of her mahar up front on the date of the nikah. You owe her, it's a valid debt. So she has that as a debt against you. Zakat is not due on those debts. Zakat is not due on those debts. Zakat is only due on the debts that have arisen from the loan of cash or from the sale of goods. If on the first category you have a debtor that is unable to pay you, there's no hope of collecting those funds. He's gone into liquidation. He's absconded. You don't know where he is. He's disappeared. There's no hope of recovering those funds. then you don't have to pay or calculate zakat on that particular debtor. No hope of recollecting those funds. But subsequent to that, maybe 5 years later, you manage to catch him somewhere, and before you break his legs, he gives you the money back, then you have to pay zakat for those outstanding years. You have to pay zakat for those outstanding years. So a bad debt, as we call it in accounting terms, you don't have to pay zakat on bad debts. Okay, then we come to shares on the stock exchange. These are contemporary financial instruments, so we very quickly go through them. Zakat is due on share investments. If you are a share trader, you buy and sell shares, that's your business, you're not buying it for investment purposes, then you will pay zakat on the market value of the shares on the date that your zakat liability comes in. So you bought, for example, Mr. Price shares. You look at the price of Mr. Price shares. Obviously, you have to invest in Sharia compliant shares. And I'm not saying Mr. Price is Sharia compliant. I'm using it as an example. You will pay, let's say it's 100 rands, you'll pay zakat on the market value of the shares. If you have invested in a share for investment purposes, so you don't buy and sell shares, you're not a trader of shares. You bought it, you maybe collect some dividends, you see maybe in 5 years you're going to sell it. Then you have one of two options. The most correct option is to look at the underlying zakatable assets in that company and paying zakat on the underlying assets in that company. That company will have some debtors, it will have some cash, it will have some loans, it will have some stock, etc. You have, for example, 1% ownership of that company, so you need to pay 1% on those zakatable assets. This will also apply if you invest in a private company, a company that's not listed on the stock exchange, so you don't have a market value for that company. Many people invest in private businesses. You will have to work out the zakat value. For example, there's many investments that we have in our community, and you'll see in Ramadan, they'll issue out to say, the zakat value per share for this company is 100 rands, for example. So they have calculated the zakatable value of the assets, and they're telling you this is the value of zakat per share. The other option that you have, if you aren't able to get the underlying assets on a listed stock or a listed share, is you can use the market value of the share on the date that you have your zakat that is due to you. But zakat is due on share investments. Then we have pension funds. Now, pension funds are the ones that give people the most amount of headache, because firstly, people don't understand pension funds from a legal perspective. They don't understand it from a tax perspective. And then we have the additional layer of the zakat perspective. So I'll try and summarize it very simply for you. And also want to share here that these contemporary financial instruments are evolving as time moves along. And the ulama, they work and they try to unpack and understand the implications of these things. And sometimes there will be updates and changes as time goes along. New information is gathered. They look at the conditions that are around there. So these things are a work in progress. Sometimes you might find that the outcome changes as you move along. Now, very simply, when it comes to, you have three things in South Africa. Pension funds, provident funds, retirement annuities. Retirement annuities are voluntary. They're always voluntary. So when something is done voluntarily, zakat is due on it. Pension funds and provident funds, historically, for those who know, there was a difference between them. There was a difference in terms of when you could access them and when you couldn't access them. But in the last few years, that has changed. And for all intents and purposes, pension funds and provident funds, the treatment of them, the tax treatment of them, and the legal treatment of them is more or less the same. Now, what happens is when you work for a company, sometimes it is a condition of employment that you have to be part of a pension or a provident fund. The contributions are deducted at source before the salary comes into your account. It's deducted and it goes into a pension fund. In that instance, the ulama have mentioned that zakat is not due on that pension fund because it never came into your ownership and it was deducted at source. So for as long as you are in the employ of that company and your pension fund is growing, 1 million rand, 2 million rands, 10 million rands, zakat is not due on it. But what happens in South Africa is when you retire, or when you resign and you move from one company to another company, you now have the option of accessing those funds or moving them into what we call a preservation fund. That trigger of having access now gives you control over those funds, even though you may not be able to physically pull out those funds, but now the trigger of zakat has been put in place. So, when you retire, or when you resign, and you move from one company to the next, you now have control from a shari'i perspective of those funds, and zakat is due on those funds. Even if, and this is the contemporary fatwa at the moment, even if, when you retire, you're only allowed to access 1/3 in cash, and the balance of the 2/3 is used to purchase what we call an annuity, that is your asset, and the ruling on that is that zakat is due on the whole amount. Now the question is, what do you pay zakat on? The correct and the most accurate value that you should be paying zakat on is whatever you have invested in. That pension fund has got some cash, it's got some assets, it's got some property, it's got some shares on the stock exchange, which will have their own zakatable assets. You need to go down and understand the zakatable assets of those funds, and you will pay zakat on your share of those zakatable assets. But of course, it's very difficult to do that. Not everybody has access to that at present. And therefore, the default is that you will pay on the market value of those funds on your zakatable date. So you'll get a statement, and the statement will tell you this is the value of your assets that, what you call it, you are supposed to be paying your zakat on. So this is an important one. The concession that you do have, like when it comes to the debtors, sharia is easy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created concessions for us. You don't have access to your pension fund at this point in time. Therefore, you only need to physically pay out that zakat when you get that cash in your hands. You don't have to pay it today, but you need to account for it and calculate it. The correct thing, or the best thing rather, the best is to pay zakat every year. But sometimes, as the pension fund becomes quite large, the cash flow is quite challenging, and it is difficult for a person sometimes to pay without having access to the cash. So there is a concession, like with the debtors, that when you receive the funds in cash, then you will discharge the zakat. And then we talk about the last, inshallah we'll conclude on this year. The last is liabilities, and when can you deduct any liabilities from your zakatable assets when you are calculating your zakat. So, anything that you have been, any loan that you have taken that is due and payable immediately can be deducted from zakat. So if I borrow 1,000 rand from you and you can collect that from me at any time, we haven't entered into an agreement to say pay me in 1 year, pay me in 2 years, then the full value of that loan can be deducted immediately. If we have an agreement that the loan is going to be paid over 5 years, or it's going to be paid over 7 years, or for example, you purchase a home through Islamic finance and it's payable over a lengthy period of time, then the ulama have said that you are able to deduct 1 year's worth of installments in terms of the liabilities against your zakatable assets. 1 year's installments in terms of your zakatable, deducting your zakatable assets. In addition to that, any commitments you have for the month. So for example, tomorrow will be the 1st of April. If you are calculating your zakat on the 1st of April, and you have rent that is due, you have electricity that is due, you have money that you need to pay for the month in terms of your living expenses, all of those will be valid deductions. Anything that is a commitment that you have for the month can be deducted for purposes of calculating zakat. So inshallah, this is a summary of zakat, the virtues of zakat, the importance of zakat, and some contemporary issues. Many people may have unique situations. They need to consult with the ulama. What I can share with you is that we should always try and err on the side of caution. The principle when it comes to zakat is that we should always exercise ihtiyat. We should always exercise caution. Rather pay a little bit more if we can than paying a little bit less. Many of the contemporary financial instruments that we have requires us to estimate We're not going to get 100% accurate. For example, if you are looking at your pension fund, you may not get the pension fund value on your zakat date. It might have been the last month end, or it might be a few days difference. So there's always that element of not being 100% accurate. Therefore, we should always try and top up and pay a little bit extra to make sure that we are not falling short in terms of our zakat. Alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala has blessed us with so many bounties. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with so much of wealth. This is only 2.5%. If Allah Ta'ala wished, He could have taken and said, you know what, you keep 2.5%, 97.5%, at the end of the day, it's my wealth. I am the one that gives it to you. I am the one that is providing it for you. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His kindness, He has given us the small amount that has to be given. So when we calculate it, if we have the means, then rather than being, you know, miserly, let us be a little bit more generous when it comes to our zakat. And also, let us pay it happily. We mentioned the hadith in the beginning, that those people that consider zakat as a penalty, then lots of different forms of adab will come on these people. Let us pay it happily. Let us understand the benefits of zakat. Like when we come to perform salah, we understand the benefits, we come happily. When we fast in the month of Ramadan, as difficult as it may be, we do it with a happy heart. In the same way, when we discharge our zakat, we should also discharge it with a happy heart. And also, let us try and make sure that our zakat is being discharged in the best possible way. Look around and search for those that are in need. The best zakat that you can give is zakat to your family members that are in need. You cannot give zakat to your parents, grandparents, and ascendants, your children, grandchildren, and descendants. But brothers, sisters, cousins, aunts, uncles. Many times in our own families, we have individuals that are eligible for zakat. There's a double reward. Here we are getting the reward of zakat and also the reward of helping a family member in need. So let us make sure that when it comes to our zakat, we're not just looking for an organization and discharging it so that we can get a Section 18A certificate. We should try and make sure that our zakat is discharged in a productive manner. Many ulama have said that if all the Muslims of the world had to discharge their zakat correctly, poverty will be alleviated. Poverty will be alleviated. Somebody, one alim, did a calculation in the UK and said, look, the average household wealth in the UK in 2017 was 10 trillion pounds. And he said, okay, if we assume that only 1% of that is wealth that could have been zakatable, that comes to 100 billion pounds. 1% of 10 trillion, 100 billion pounds. And if we had to pay zakat on that, that's 2.5 billion pounds of zakat that would have been discharged. Now imagine if you have to translate that in South Africa and you times it by whatever the pound rate is now, 25 or whatever it is. How much of good and khair can be done with the zakat around the world? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to discharge and calculate our zakat correctly. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala use our zakat for the alleviation of poverty around the world. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alamin.